Why don't you join me in Luke chapter number 8, and we're continuing on in our series, Every Day with Jesus, and we're in chapter 7. Close that out. We're into chapter 8, and it's incredible how the timing of these things come together, for which I am grateful. If you have a paper copy of God's Word and you open it to the middle, you're going to kind of find like Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Keep going. You're going to come across Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, or just to make it easy, Google on your phone. Luke chapter number 8 and read verses 1 through 3. We want you to join us in seeing right from God's Word. We have here in this moment in Luke's Gospel, and you see, in fact, how it's so pertinent to today with Sister Rosie and how she's going to be going to Argentina and how we get to be a part of that individually and as a church together. Remember, Jesus has been talking last week about how he is willing to forgive any notorious sinner. And what did we learn? We're all notorious sinners. And he is willing to forgive anybody. Self-righteousness will get you nothing with God. It's the wrong currency with him. And now we move into this weird little three-verse section. It's this weird three-verse section before he starts up one of the classic parables, the parable of the sower. And in these three verses, we may read it and just fast forward right through it to get to that parable. But that would be a mistake. Luke inserts here something incredibly important for us to glean and gather about how forgiven people act. Remember, the lady before had come to Jesus, wept over Jesus, anointed his feet, shown her faith through her works, and Jesus said, your faith forgave you. Now he's going to show how other forgiven people responded and reacted to the message of Jesus and the work of the gospel ministry. Now, look at Luke chapter number 8, and there's only three verses, so it's going to be a short sermon, right? Any pastor who's ever said that in their life is a liar. So, Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. Note this, what Dr. Luke writes. And it came to pass afterward that he went, Jesus, throughout every city and village, preaching and sharing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. Remember, he was giving them the opportunity to receive him as the long-awaited, anticipated Old Testament Messiah, and he would usher in the kingdom. Would he have still died on behalf of sinners? Yes, but he's offering what had been promised from the Old Testament until their subsequent rejection. Then he grafts in the Gentiles. We understand that later on. He's offering the tidings of the kingdom, and the 12 are with him. Verse 2, and certain, and everybody say the word out loud, and certain what? Women. And certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary, called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, now catch this, which ministered unto Jesus of their, what's the word there? Substance. Catch it. Two really key moments in this passage. Women supporting Jesus with their substance. Him going and preaching and teaching, the gospel message going forward, facilitated by the giving that was taking place through women. And so today, what we're going to look at in those three verses quickly is this idea that forgiven people fund gospel endeavors. Forgiven people fund gospel endeavors. We've seen here in the passage what they were doing with Jesus, for Jesus. And here's the thought I want you to take away from. That matters to Rosie, that matters to Faith Baptist, that matters beyond our doors. Here's the thought, it's on the screen. My money, you could just put there in your mind, your money can make, maybe we put in parentheses, can and should make an eternal difference in my community, yes, in my nation, yes, and in the world at large, yes. So catch it, there's no coyness about today. Your money that God in heaven has allowed you to have, your substances, which, well, that didn't sound good. They gave over their substance. Your substance, a substance is, that's not great. We're going to do that. So your substance that you have, that which God has been so kind to give you, no matter if you're driving a 1992 beater with 200,000, 400,000 miles, or you're driving one right off the lot, no matter if you're renting a one-bedroom shack or you've got a 5,000-square-foot home, it does not matter today where you find yourself and your idea of opulence and richness. In God's economy, that's what we are interested in as his followers. What we have, not only is by him and because of him, it is ultimately for him at his disposal. So your money can make an eternal difference in your community, your nation, and your world. As we approach this passage, you and I might be tempted to think, well, listen, another message about giving, or I have bills, or are you blind, Pastor? Have you not seen anything about inflation and the economy? Do you have any idea how stretched thin I am right now? And I'm not discounting any of that. I'm living in the midst of that with you. But we are people of a different realm, of a different kingdom. And our God is the great provider of all matters and all things. And as our sustainer, he wants us to recognize that he, in his providence and his goodness, has given us more than adequate provision to be involved in sacrificial giving for his plans to proceed in this realm. No matter what others think about your status, no matter what you think about your status, you can play a vital role in the gospel going forward with your money. And listen, it does not matter what you're making on a weekly basis, you can make a difference. This is clear throughout Jesus' life and ministry, isn't it? There's several rich people who surround Jesus, several rich people who are engaged and help Jesus, several rich people who try to impress Jesus. But often, who does Jesus highlight? The wealthy? Well, if he does it, it's usually in a negative way. Not because he was anti-wealthy people, but because of why they did what they did. Often he would go to those who didn't seem to have much or were overlooked by the culture as not being valuable or worthwhile. And he would highlight how powerful of a witness and a testimony they had with him and for his economy. So, my friends, today I just want you to put on pause the temptations of the devil when he comes to you and says, but it doesn't apply to you right now, or but your bills, or but I don't know about, or what will the future, or after this election, or you now need to hit pause on all that with the help of God Almighty and realize no matter what you or others think, you can and you should play a vital role in the gospel going forward. I want you to consider here, Luke records this for Theophilus, who's a Greek man reading this, right? And he's getting him aware of what was taking place, had taken place in the life and ministry of Jesus. And along the way, he highlights what God does throughout his Bible, how constantly he was counterculture. Here in Luke, he gives this consistent emphasis, and he does it in this passage as well. Instead of highlighting verse 2 and 3, the men of the communities that Jesus preached in and taught in and no doubt gave towards his ministry to continue, Luke goes counterculture the other way. And he highlights the women in this passage versus the cultural outlook of the day. Now, this may not be really exciting to us, but you need to consider how different this would be. Again, if you've been in church at all, you know how women were viewed in ancient Near Eastern times. They were not viewed as the same as men. And so the culture would say, men are valuable, men are vital, men are the people to be highlighted. Men are the people to be illustrated with. So if Jesus was serious, if Jesus could be taken seriously, it should be that he's highlighting rich men in this passage. And the Holy Spirit, if he's inspiring Luke, he'd be inspiring it about rich men in this passage. That's not how God works. God often works in ways that are contrary to what we think is logical and or right so that he receives the credit and glory and he emphasizes what's important to him versus what we are prone to in our fickleness and our finiteness. So catch it. He makes it clear that what culture would say is vital and valuable, and what culture would say should be highlighted, is the opposite. He highlights these women as valuable and vital in a culture where they were to be seen and not heard, from the lowest of the low all the way up to somebody who is the wife of an important Roman official. They would be looked at as seen but not heard. And Jesus is saying, I see you, I hear you, and I'm validating your worth as an image bearer. You're not an object in my economy. You matter as an eternal being created to have a relationship with me forever. And so here, Jesus is making it so clear how he can use anyone, no matter what culture may think. I love the way one author said it. He said it like this. It's on the screen. In contrast, Luke and the New Testament declare that women have equal access to the blessings of grace and salvation. Whatever distinctions the Bible makes between male and female roles, there is no distinction when it comes to being co-heirs and grace. You need to take time to read about that, like in Galatians chapter number 3 or over in 1 Peter chapter 3. You see God making it clear that men and women, while they have different functionality in his economy, they are equal in their essence as image bearers with inherent dignity as spiritual beings who will spend eternity somewhere. So who does Luke highlight? Consider how he goes across the gamut in these few verses. He's already talking out of school, for an old school phrase there, by highlighting women. But then who he highlights is just reprehensible to the people of their day. Remember, this is right after the self-righteous Pharisees are like, who is this woman? How dare she approach Jesus? Now, Jesus is having highlighted who's been supporting and funding his ministry. And it's not the rich businessmen, it's women. And it's women all across the spectrum. Remember Mary called Magdalene, how she ministered to Jesus throughout her life? It's a response to what Jesus had done for her. He had exorcised the demons that had possessed her and plagued her. Her life had been garbage as an outcast. She was seen as a social pariah. She was a throwaway person by their culture. Did you hear me? Let's just back up there. She's a throwaway culture according to those people. Or throwaway person according to their culture. She's a nobody. Nobody should talk to her. Nobody should deal with her. Nobody wants to get near her because obviously God has judged her. You don't want to get anywhere near her at all. And what does Jesus do? He's near. He hears. He forgives. And transforms. And you have Mary Magdalene. And what does she do? She comes and gives of whatever substance she has to the Lord for the gospel to go forward. Then there's another lady by the name of Joanna. She's the wife of a major political figure who served as Herod's steward. Now, her husband then would be a hated man in Israel because remember, Roman occupation was crushing Israeli people and taxation and lack of freedom. And so here she is, the wife of a hated man serving in a hated regime, and yet in some capacity, the gospel message had gotten to her, and she had received it. She had turned away from her life of opulence towards her own desires and her own thought processes and her own people and things to worship, and she has turned to Jesus Christ. How is that evidence? It's evidence in that a forgiven person funds gospel endeavors. So you have the lowest of the low, Mary Magdalene, all the way up to the highest in political in their little region there with Joanna. And here they are doing what? Funding gospel endeavor as forgiven people. Are they discounted by society? Yes, but not in God's economy. Do they seem really vital to anybody else? No, but in God's economy, absolutely. We're told about Susanna, and it says many others, a kind of a blanket statement. We don't really know anything else about them, but Luke is emphasizing a point that there are people that he had usage of in his ministry, the Lord Jesus. One author said it this way: Jesus' ministry spanned social backgrounds as well as moral backgrounds. It's striking that here the women's response took the concrete form of support. Just as in the Old Testament, the whole nation was to support the priests, so these women, as beneficiaries of God's grace, did what? They gave to support Jesus' ministry. In other words, receiving should lead to giving. I'm going to say it sternly but kindly now. If you are a Christian, the Bible only recognizes that profession as one that starts, grows, and continues with giving to the gospel. Did you hear that? Let me say it maybe a little bit sterner and clearer. Christians who don't give consistently over their life were never Christians at all. How dare you? We may be offended if we're weak in our faith there, but the Bible is adamant and clear. Now, I do want to be kind for a second. Sometimes you're in a relationship with somebody, and maybe in that marriage, this is a big friction point. So maybe it's out of your control currently, but my encouragement is this: forgiven people fund gospel endeavors. You will not read the Old Testament, you will not read the New Testament, and find anything else. You know why? Because it's normal. It's natural. Not because you have to, not because you don't want God in heaven to throw down some lightning bolts on your car. No, it's not that. It's because you love him, and you're thankful, and you're glad to. Put it like this. When you have somebody you love in your life, and it comes time for birthday, Christmas, anniversary, whatever, you start trying to figure out, like, well, they are only turning 42. That's not really special. Is that like a $7 gift card? Can I get away with that? Maybe. Well, last year I did pretty good. This year maybe a card's enough. I don't know. I think it doesn't take a lot of brains to recognize if that's where we're at in a relationship with somebody we love dearly, there are significant problems, aren't there? Not that gifts show our love, but if that's our attitude about the gifts that we're trying to express our love, there's a problem. My friends, Luke here shows Mary all the way up to Joanna, forgiven people, it's not hard to fund. Not hard to fund the gospel at all. My concern is we live in an opulent society that has taught us we have all these needs. I watched some football the other day, and there was commercial after commercial for this new electric Hummer from GM, I guess. Starting at $699 a month for well-qualified leases. I thought to myself, $6,000 down, and $700 a month for an electric 4x4, whatever. I need that in my life. That's the American response. I need that. You know, we're not too far away from Christmas somehow already. And you know what's going to be happening. There's going to be all those Lexus commercials with bows and massive payments that go with those bows on those cars. You know what I'm talking about? I need that. I need that. We have become so convinced of what's culturally needed for our kids, for their success, for their future, for our betterment, for our family, for their development, and on we go. If we're not careful, we've written all the checks to this realm and somehow left out the realm that matters. And Jesus is saying that's not how forgiven people do it. No matter what others think, you are and you can play a vital role going forward with your funds for eternity. Not out of guilt, out of love, not out of compulsion, because of grace. Not measly, not meagerly, but sacrificially, enjoying the dependency upon God. These individuals here were able to watch and see and help what the scriptures had declared would take place with Messiah. They are literally being a part of the Bible promises coming to pass with Jesus of Nazareth, the Messiah, preaching the kingdom, healing, helping, going forward to fulfill what had been promised for thousands of years, and they were some of the early buy-in. You ever seen that? Some of those charts maybe who are like, if you had put $1,000 in Google 12 years ago, you know how much money you'd have now? Well, yeah, hindsight's flawless, isn't it? Here Joanna, here Mary, here Susanna, they were on the early buy-in. Before everything, you know, before Pentecost, before Paul going out everywhere, they were on the early buy-in. What they did let all that come to pass in the human realm, if we can say it that way. My friends, you and I have the opportunity to be on the early buy-in with what God is doing currently and in the generations to come by funding his work. Is this in Luke some new phenomena, like Jesus making some just outlandish demand upon God's people? Well, I think you can figure out from my allusions earlier, no, not at all. People of God have given to his purposes through a designated place to demonstrate their faith and thankfulness. They have done that from before Jesus' time onward. In Luke chapter number 11, Jesus, he reprimands the Pharisees talking about their attitude in giving, but he makes it clear they had been giving to the right place for their time. They had been giving their gifts to the Lord through the temple, which was to be done. They had been doing it with a bad motive, and he says, that's not great, that's not commendable, it's not why you should, but they had been given to the right place, the right way. God had commanded his followers in the nation of Israel to give tithes. Tithe just means 10%. But then, my friend, if we're like, well, good, we only have to do 10%, tithes and offerings. See, percentages have never really been what God's people are about. You can put that in your Dave Ramsey pipe and smoke it later, okay? Percentages have never really been what God's people have been about. I'm not saying we shouldn't be wise. I'm not saying we shouldn't be discerning. But if percentages cap what you're willing to do for eternity, there needs to be some flexibility involved there with grace. Because when I read in the Proverbs, it's when you have the ability, when God gives you gain, when you have an opportunity, you seize it. And you do so in a sacrificial manner. In the Old Testament, we sometimes think, well, they gave to the tabernacle and to the temple in a 10% manner for the daily operations of the temple and some items in the nation at large. And we sometimes say, well, 10%, I would just argue to you that some of the offerings in different seasons and different years piled up to over well over 30% of what they would have brought in. And they gave it unto the Lord. Both were pictures of the upcoming Messiah and current witness to the nation of Israel about him to themselves, that there is a Messiah coming, and the sacrifices that take place show us we are sinners in need of a Savior. Jesus utilized these earthly funds for his gospel mission with his church. Think about what he said in John chapter number 12. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, anointing the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, not shocked, he was angry about it, Simon's son, which would betray him. Why was this not ointment not sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? It seems like he's so upright. But Jesus said this. He knew that Judas didn't care for anyone at all. He was a thief. And Jesus reprimands him by saying what? That which she's done is unto my death. She's fulfilling the scriptures. And you're worried about it not getting to the poor, which he really wasn't. Jesus knew that. You see, my friends, when it comes to giving, Jesus utilized earthly funds. What did these funds allow Jesus and the disciples to do? Practically, it gave them the ability to provide for their needs. Whenever they traveled, wherever they went, if the people they stayed with didn't care for them, they had the capacity in order to spread the news of the kingdom and grow the early church through the region of Israel. It is God's work in practicality in this realm. God's work in practicality in this realm. Well, somebody might bicker. Well, did that continue, or is this a Jesus-only thing? Well, if you think about the early church, you see in Acts chapter 4, they brought freely and gladly to the apostles and the early church at Jerusalem for the needs. And then in 1 Corinthians, he says, gather it up through the church that we may disseminate it for the gospel work at large for the Jewish people in Jerusalem and beyond that in Gentile worlds as well. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 talk all about us giving sacrificially with grace. He starts chapter 8 by highlighting somebody and a group of people, the Macedonians, who had very little money but gave sacrificially to their own impoverishment. He talks the same about it in Galatians 6 and in Philippians chapter 4, that we have contentment with God and we are able then to give sacrificially for his work in this realm. Funds were given to enable the gospel to go forward into their community and beyond their community through their church. So let me close it down by giving a few quick thoughts of practicality today. I want to encourage you today to take a step forward in faith and begin giving consistently to your church if you don't do that right now. Listen, I've been in church now my whole life. I've been a follower of Christ now for a few decades. And everywhere I've been, in every church I've ministered in, every church I've been a member at, you come across brothers and sisters who share that they don't give. And sometimes in their mind, they're fine with that. That's concerning. That's very concerning. There's brothers and sisters who want to, but never take the practical step to do that. I want to speak to you today, if you're not currently consistently giving through your church, I want to ask you to take a step in thankfulness to Jesus for saving you to start showing your faith and what you believe about what he did for you being able to be done for somebody else. And he engages you in this realm to do that through giving. If that's you today, take a step. Oh, thank goodness he's talking to my parents in here. No, I'm talking to you, teenager. only make $107 after the taxes. Who knew taxes was a thing? Well, welcome to life, number one. And number two, you can give sacrificially on your $107 a week. I'm on fixed income. You don't know that what it's like living on Social Security. You're right, I don't. But I do know that the God who provided for you all those years before you got to Social Security is still your provider today. Take a step. If you aren't consistently doing that, decide this week. Well, but the bills, but the... Put all the but to the side there. But. And just say, this week, I'm going to do it. I'm going to trust God. He's going to provide, and He will. That's not my promise. That's His. I want you to take a step. At FBC, we encourage people to give to our general account. That goes for the local gospel work here. And to our missions program, which helps with church planning, revitalization, orphanages, foreign church planning, national church planners. On and on we could go. It helps for people like Rosie who are going to Argentina. We want to encourage you to give towards those two avenues and watch what God does in and through your life. So take a step forward. If you say, I'm already giving, Pastor, that's something I've grown in faith and grace in. Praise God for that, and I'm glad for that. So let's talk to you for a second, okay? What can you do? Here's what you can do. Evaluate if you're giving in a manner that demonstrates that you're laying up treasures in heaven because you value eternity and that you're giving sacrificially doing so, that you're giving to the point of need, not out of abundance. Isn't that what Jesus highlighted? Again, I don't want to sound unkind, but I fear all of us are prone to just hang out in the abundance category. Well, I made $5,000 this month. Sure, I'll cut the church $100. I'll send them a Benjamin their way. Here's something that can be pretty shocking but healthy to do. Evaluate how much you spent last month on eating out, and then how much you gave to the gospel. How much you spend on coffee? No, that's too far. How much you spend on coffee this week? Well, I got I got four coffees at $3.50 a piece. There's some mass in there, but probably $20. And you gave nothing to the gospel. Well, we really had to get a new car, and that payment's about $450 a month. But you slipped $25 towards missions this month somehow. I'm glad you did. And if that is sacrifice, good. But that's the question that always should come back to us over and over again as we walk with Jesus. Is it sacrificial? Is it demanding I rely on God and ask for grace to give? Listen, if when it comes out of your account through check, through ETF, or whatever else you do, right, you go online, if there's not a little bit of when you click that button or when you put that signature on it, or when you reach out of your wallet to put it back there, let's just ask ourselves where we're at. Not because God's up in heaven just being like, tisk, not that. The God who had more than enough grace to save you and me has that same amount of grace to help encourage us, grow our faith, sustain us, and watch Him provide in ways that we just never would have anticipated. So my friends, I want to encourage you about that. As you give, enjoy watching God provide for your needs. Then enjoy watching God use what we give Him in ways we could never have expected. Friends, right now, there's a church plant in Sunbury because what? You gave consistently and sacrificially. I got an awesome text last night from Pastor Jordan that somebody new to the church whose adult son is hardcore on his idea of atheism and that Jesus is just ridiculous and fictitious, they're able to have an awesome conversation, and he didn't become a follower, but he is starting to search. You know why that happened? Because people like you, people like me, gave sacrificially so the gospel could go forward to Sunbury, Ohio. My friends, a few weeks ago, Pastor David saw somebody saved there at Open Door. If you've been here for a little while, like 6+7 years ago, we sent them down that way. People there are still getting saved and growing because if you were involved and engaged, you were a part of making that happen. Enjoy what God does with the funds He gave you. Enjoy God's work in your life and let it be an avenue to praise Him and have a witness with other people. I fear we kind of go one of two ways here. We either never talk about our giving because we don't want to seem self-righteous and we don't want to seem to be on the bad side of what Jesus said to the Pharisees. Or maybe we're a little too blabby about it with bad motives. There's somewhere to be in the middle, which is it can be an avenue and a conduit for testimony with other believers of Jesus Christ, but to the unbelieving. To the unbelieving, how much sense does it give or make to give up some of what you made and give it to a church that then disseminates it to gospel projects doing the same thing you're doing here? What sense does that make in their mind when there's all these other more valuable or needy or enjoyable ways to use those funds? It gives you an automatic opportunity to talk about what? Forgiving people you money differently. Forgiving people fund things differently. And it's just an automatic gospel opportunity with them. Not in self-righteousness, but because you have the Lord and you love the Lord. So my friends, your money, my money, can make an eternal difference in my community and in my nation and around the world. The question today for you, is it? And if it is it continuing on your mind? Am I giving out of need or out of abundance? I'm going to pray in a moment. And when I pray and we're going to stand, I'm going to invite you today, if you don't know what it is to have this vibrant relationship with Jesus that we've talked about, I'm going to invite you to the foyer where there are going to be men and women at ready to help and answer your questions. Not there to strong arm you into a choice. They are there to help answer your questions. If you're watching online, stick around for just like 2 more minutes. Watch the video afterwards that talks a little bit more about who Jesus is. And then reach out to us via email, phone call, whatever works for you. Let us know how we can help you this week in a conversation about Jesus. Those who are here, I'm going to ask you to consider where you're at with the Lord in this matter of giving. If Mary, all the way to Joanna, Susanna, and a bunch of others were able to fund what Jesus did while he was walking around, I want to know how we are getting to be involved in that very same idea here and now. So would you stand with me, and I'm going to pray aloud, and I want you to follow in your heart what the Lord is calling you to in obedience today. And so as I pray, let's make a response to him. Thank you for today, God. Thank you for your word that we sang. Thank you for the opportunity to hear of an endeavor in Argentina we can be a part of. Thank you for the word of God here, which shows us it's normal for followers of Jesus to be givers. It's weird for them not to be, or maybe it's an evidence they never were to begin with. And that stings sometimes in our thoughts because we don't see it that way. Lord, help us to recognize it only stings because there's an area we need your grace. And that's a good thing. Your grace helping change us to rely on you and to make a difference in this world and in eternity to come. So help me, help my wife, help our family to be sacrificial with your grace. I pray the same for my brothers and sisters here as well, that we would not say we love you, that there'd be evidence of our forgiveness and how we fund the opportunity for other people to be forgiven. But God, I pray you to help us. In the name of Jesus, our great Savior, amen.